Let's once again look at that text. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, Joshua 5:13, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we look to this passage, I can see where we could possibly take two mistaken interpretations on it. One mistaken interpretation would be to say that when he says, I'm not for you nor against you, that means that he's disinterested. But I don't think that's what he's saying, because God is concerned about what is going on here on this earth. Rather, when he says, Nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts am I come, he is saying the question is not whether I'm on your side or on the other people's side. The question is, who is on my side? And so it would be a mistake to say that God isn't interested in what we do. It might be a mistake to say he is blindly on one side or the other, but it would be an even greater mistake to say that he's not interested. God is concerned about human affairs, and his word addresses matters of human affairs. And we're going to look today, after having looked like last week, as to how to keep government within its biblical limits. Today we'll look at voting biblically and voting sensibly, and yes, it is possible to do both consistently. God has established these two kingdoms, church and state, and each has a unique role. The role of the church is to teach the word of God, to bring people to the knowledge of Christ, to teach biblical principles to the world. The role of the state is to keep the enemies off the shores and keep the criminals off the streets and make sure we can live a godly and peaceable life. And so church and state complement each other. The church can do its job better if the state is keeping law and order. The state can keep law and order better if the church is preaching the word and producing people of good character. And so church and state are not opposites. They complement each other. Both are institutions established by God, and both are under the authority of God. And the church does not dictate to the state, but it may preach to the state, because God's word has so much to say about government. And we should preach as though maybe somebody here in this audience today, maybe somebody in our extended radio audience, is a government official, or might consider becoming an official in the government, maybe running for Congress, maybe just running for city council or something. But we should preach as though people in our congregation hear what we are saying and take these principles out into the world. So first of all, we see that we have two kingdoms, church and state. Secondly, we see we have two means of learning truth. God has given us one means, and that is revelation. And he's given us another means, and that is reason. And it is sometimes said that revelation is the tool we use in church matters, but reason is the tool we use in state matters. I'd say that's an oversimplification. Yes, when I preach here in this church, I preach the word of God. But as I explain it to you, I try to explain it to you using logic, using evidence, and trying to make it make sense to you. And if what I says sounds contradictory or illogical or contrary to other things you know to be true, you're probably not going to pay much attention. And so it's entirely appropriate that sermons should employ reason. It's entirely appropriate. Reason should be a factor that we use at our session meetings and council meetings and so on. So yes, reason does play a role in the church, and revelation plays a role in the state. I would put it this way, that we formulate our convictions on governmental issues as Christians based upon the word. But when we go out into the secular community to articulate them, we need to be prepared to defend them based on reason, because we may be dealing with people there who don't respect the word. For example, I form my position on the question of homosexuality based on what the scriptures say, and we read very clearly in Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. And Romans 1:26 to 27, again, condemnation. But I have the opportunity to go to Congress, to lobby with a number of congressmen on this issue. As I did so, I didn't just quote Leviticus 18. Rather, I cited the evidence as to why gays in the military might not be a good idea, statistics about disease, life expectancy, other factors. In other words, I was trying to convince somebody who may not be attuned at all to the Word of God that reason dictates that putting gays in the military is not going to contribute to a fit fighting force, and therefore is not a very good idea. So we formulate our convictions biblically. We need to be prepared to articulate our positions based on reason as well. Now, we're facing an election in less than 48 hours. And what do we think about? What are our considerations in deciding how to vote, especially for President of the United States? Well, some would look to appearance. And I would say appearance matters very, very little. Or some will look to personality. Now, personality may matter a little, and there are things of the personalities of both candidates that I don't particularly care for, others that I like, but that matters a little, but not that much. We watch the debates and we look to their debating skill. That can be of some value. It shows how they think on their feet. It gives you an idea of where they stand to compare them. But I'd have to emphasize, we are not electing a debater in chief. We are electing a commander in chief, and a great debater is not necessarily going to be a great leader. We can look to speaking ability, and yes, the president does need to communicate, but one of our greatest presidents was Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson was a superb writer, but he was a lousy public speaker, and he avoided public speaking whenever possible. So it's not essential. Ability, training, experience, education, those things are important. Character is very important. And frankly, there are, in the past, character flaws with both candidates. But the most important consideration here is the candidate's position on the most important issues consistent with what the Word of God says? Or you might ask it this way, which candidate would do the most good to America, or maybe the least harm to America? And so what we're going to do here is we're going to look at some issues that are facing our country today, and look, what does the Bible say about these things, and how should we therefore consider them as we vote? And one of the most significant issue before us today is the issue of the sanctity of life. The scriptures are very clear when they say, thou shalt not murder in Exodus 20:13. But the question then is abortion murder? Is that unborn child a living human being? And I can't give you a passage that clearly says life beginneth at conception, even in the King James. But I can point to Bible passages, and if time permitted, I could point to many, many more. I could preach a whole sermon on this topic. But passages that, taken together, I think point clearly to that conclusion. I think about Luke 1:44, where Elizabeth, who is carrying John the Baptist in her womb, comes into the presence of Mary, who is carrying Jesus. And Elizabeth says, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. Notice two things. First of all, the word she uses, babe, the word brephos in the Greek is the word that is used for a small baby. She doesn't say the fetus, the embryo, the fertilized egg. The babe in my womb leaped for joy. That same word brephos We find in Luke 2:12 where the angel says, "Thou shalt find the Brephos, babe, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." The second thing we see there is that not only is this called a baby, but this babe leaps for joy in his mother's womb, showing clear characteristics of personhood. I would note also in Psalm 51 where David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David is saying that he has had a sinful nature, not just from birth, but from conception. So Scripture clearly teaches the unborn child is a living person. The medical profession has taken longer to come to this conclusion, but they have reached that conclusion now. Things in the last 150 years that they did not know before clearly point this way. For example, that this child, from the point of conception, has a unique DNA that will tell you all sorts of details about the child's cell structure, skin texture, hair color, bone density, many things like this. That child will have a heartbeat from 18 days after conception. It can be detected on an electrocardiogram 28 days after conception. So medical science has come to the same position. This is a person. Now we saw where in 2022 the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade. And I was so thankful for this. I've been working for 49 years against this horrible Supreme Court decision that says that there is a constitutional right to abort a child. The Supreme Court recognized correctly that the Constitution contains no such right, and therefore the matter is properly left to the states. And so you might think we can rest easy, but we can't. Look what's happened as a result. The number of abortions in this country since the Dobbs decision has actually increased. Technology has part of the reason for that, but misinformation about what the decision said is another. But how much of a victory have we won if we overturn Roe versus Wade? And I thank God that we have. But the result is state after state is passing constitutional and legal protections for the right to abortion. Pro-abortion candidates are being elected and so on. Is that really a victory? No, we need to continue to stand firm on this issue. But we also need to do education. This battle will be won only when we have educated people and convinced them that the unborn child is a living person whose life deserves legal protection. And don't be deceived by this pro-choice language. It's not pro-choice at all. I remember a billboard in Minnesota along the interstate used to say, "Pro-choice is a lie. Babies do not choose to die." No, it's not a matter of being pro-choice. It's a matter of being pro-abortion. I would say that a candidate who supports abortion on demand, that would be an automatic disqualifier as far as my vote would be concerned. Another important issue before us is the family. Adam and Eve were created male and female in Genesis 1:27, and the family was created as a basic divine institution before the creation of the church and the creation of the state. And family authority is sanctioned with the commands, "Honor thy father and thy mother," and "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We've seen already that perversity is condemned, but nevertheless, we've seen our society in the last several decades moving away from a biblical position on the question of marriage and the family. Back in the 1990s, the big issue was homosexuals in the military. Now that almost seems tame. In the 2010s, it was gay marriage. Now the issue is transgender and so on. The Biden administration, in fact, has issued an order with the Department of Education providing that all schools that receive federal funds must require that students and teachers be addressed by their, quote, preferred pronouns, unquote, and that they be allowed to use the bathrooms, the showers, that their choice, play on the teams of their choice. Marlene saw a study, couldn't remember the exact number, but showing hundreds upon hundreds of medals being won in girls' sports by biological males. Scholarships that were set up for women in sports that are going to men that were letting compete in girls' sports. Men in prison. In some states, I don't think this is happening in Alabama, but in some states, men in prison are entitled to change their sex by surgery and do that at your expense as a taxpayer and then live in the women's prison, endangering women in the process. Again, in the foundation, we've been fighting a lot of this, but again, I would say that support for transgender, support for the LGBT agenda is a strong point against a candidate getting my vote. The size and scope of government is very important, and we talked about that last week. But we saw in Deuteronomy 17 the limits that are to be placed on a king. We saw throughout history the growth of government, centralization and expansion of government in country after country, from Israel all the way to the United States. And both parties in the United States in the last several elections, the last several decades, have failed pretty badly as far as keeping the scope of government limited. But one thing that is important there is the selection of judges who will interpret the Constitution as the framers intended it. And if they do so, then inevitably they must limit the scope of government from doing things that the framers never gave government the authority to do. So a very important issue is, what kind of judges are we voting for here in Alabama? Or what kind of judges or justices will the person who is elected president nominate, and will the Senate confirm? That's going to be very important in limiting the size and scope of government. Responsibility to the poor is another pillar issue of primary importance. It's related to the size and scope of government, of course, because so much of the expansion in government has come with welfare and income redistribution programs. James, however, makes it very clear that, chapter 1, verse 27, that we do have a responsibility to care for the poor. But that is a responsibility primarily to be exercised by churches and individuals, not by government confiscation of income. And we need to be very careful, because we know that free handouts lead to dependency and lead to idleness. Paul recognizes this when he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he that does not work, neither shall he eat. And notice he doesn't say he that cannot work. He says he that does not work. So we do need to distinguish between deserving poor, those who cannot work, and undeserving poor, those who could but just simply won't. Recognize also that government programs that encourage investment, building, are going to be better for the poor than simple handouts. That free enterprise system benefits all classes better than communism and socialism, because it's based on a realistic view of human nature, as well as God's view of property rights. And government programs that keep families together are better than those that tear families apart. Environment is always going to be an issue. And of course, we read in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But we also read in Genesis 1:28 that God gave man dominion over the earth. In other words, he's given us limited authority to use the earth. But he's also given us a stewardship mandate, that is a responsibility to take care of things and use the earth wisely. Genesis 2:15, that he placed Adam in the garden to till it and to keep it. Sound conservation practices, therefore, are wise, but earth worship at the expense of human welfare is not. Darwinism does not provide any sound basis for a good conservation ethic. All that means is survival of the fittest, and so if we wipe out whales or spotted owls and they become extinct, by Darwin's laws, that's the way it's supposed to be. Pantheism, that is, nature worship, isn't a basis either. It means we're just part of nature, so why do we have any responsibility over nature? The only worldview that provides a sound basis for good conservation practices is the biblical worldview of Christian creationism. Obviously, this raises the issue of climate change. And what about climate change? Well, it's taking place. It's been taking place since creation. Whether man has anything to do with it is open to some question. Global warming, for example, there's a lot of evidence that it's being caused by activity on the sun, which obviously we have no control over. One of the problems with extreme environmentalism, though, today, is it almost always wants more government control of things and bigger government. It almost always blames free enterprise, capitalism, and capitalists for whatever is wrong in the environment, whereas problems are far worse in communist societies. And it often involves sun worship, nature worship, and pagan theology. So support sound conservation practices, but be wary of environmental extremism. Military is certainly another important issue. Luke 11:21, if a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. A strong defense deters aggression. Consider whether a candidate's support for the military is just lip service or whether it is genuine support. Likewise, the individual right to self-defense, the same passage applies. And some people will ask the question, well, which is more important, the right to bear arms or the right to life? I will answer that I will use my right to bear arms to protect your right to life. I see it, they go together. Nationalism, God has established nation states for this period of our history. And Genesis 10:5, Genesis 11:5-9, we're told to go out and replenish the earth. But we see the Tower of Babel established as a means of keeping people together. I've heard it called the world's first United Nations building, and God destroyed it. But national entities are a check on each other's power. And that being the case, as I see it, world government, globalism, it might have an unlimited potential for good, but it also has an unlimited potential for evil. And that being the case, no world government in this age. Foreign policy. One foreign policy cornerstone should be peace, if possible, Romans 12:8. Another should be integrity. We should be hesitant to make agreements, alliances, treaties, but when we do, we need to honor them. Compassion, foreign aid can be part of our policy, but we need to be sure that it doesn't simply aid tyrannical governments or corrupt individuals or create dependency or weaken the U.S. Anti-communism should be a central part of our foreign policy because communism is atheistic. It is totalitarian, and it is expansionist. Likewise, we should be opposed to Islamic extremism, and part of our foreign policy needs to be support for Israel. Not that Israel can do no wrong, but God did make a covenant with Abraham. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And we need to be on God's side and the right side of history. Immigration certainly is an issue that is before us today, and the Bible commands us to be kind to strangers. But this assumes that the immigrant is here in this country legally. And it also assumes that he is in this country with honorable purposes. Immigrants do deserve just and equal treatment with others. But we need to be careful that we don't weaken the United States in the process. From what I can see, as I read the scripture, what it says about government, the responsibility of government is toward its own people. I see nothing that suggests that human governments have a responsibility toward people in other countries. Take care of our own. If in so doing we can help others, that's great. But that's where our first responsibility needs to be. So again, we are facing an election. Election coming up in less than 48 hours. Some say it's a choice of evils. Do we vote for the lesser evil? I will say that until Jesus himself is on the ballot, every election is a choice of two evils. And God intended it that way. God established human government with the idea that government is going to be run by flawed, sinful persons, but persons who he can use sometimes to do what is good. So again, when you vote Tuesday, consider all these factors, but consider especially whose policies are most consistent with the Word of God and whose policies will be best for America. Let's have our communion hymn.